All right, guys, good morning. We are going to get started. Good to see you all here this morning. Bob was complimenting my shirt, but actually he was giving me a hard time. I didn't know this about new shirts, but I guess you're supposed to take them and iron them before you wear them. So I told Bob he could take it home after church and iron it for me. Bob mentioned the McDaniels kin, and I just wanted to give you guys a couple updates. If you're on our prayer list, you've probably got like 10 emails this week because of all the things that are going on in our church. But the good news is that so many of the reports are positive. We had two men go in. We actually had three men go in for surgery this week. One was really minor, but two of them were very major surgeries. Most of you know Brian. He had a major surgery to have a tumor removed, and it went smoother than they thought was even possible, and they got him out of the hospital so fast. His wife was telling me that they actually left him outside on the curb because she didn't get there soon enough, and so that's really cool, right? So, hey, prayer works, and he's doing a lot better now. And then Ken, Bob gave you a little bit of an update, but this morning, early this morning, I got another update, which was just nothing but good news. Luke and I were trying to figure out what do you even call like a 5 bypass? Like, we couldn't even figure out what the word is. You hear of triple and quadruple. Well, he had 5, and he is doing better than could possibly be imagined. He's sitting up this morning. He's eating. They're moving him out of the ICU. So prayer works. God is good. These are our people that God has taken care of. So it's a really cool thing that's happening. I agree. I'm gonna pray for them, and then we're gonna jump into God's word this morning. Lord, it's interesting, Lord, how from one week to another, we can go from praying and crying for someone who's deeply hurting and struggling and sick, God, to rejoicing. And Lord, we know that that's not from us. We know that that's not from our human hands or even the doctor's hands, but we know that's from you. And so, God, we rejoice yet another day where we see you taking care of our family here at Woodlands. And so, God, we are so thankful for that. We also pray for continued speedy recovery. We pray that Brian would get back to normal, God, that you would remove any more pain that he has, and that you would take care of his health and his family. Pray the same thing for Ken and for Nancy. God, thank you so much that Ken already today is doing so much better. But God, keep your hand upon him. Lord, we love him, and we want to just see him healed and restored to the man that you have made him. And so, God, just keep your hand upon him. Lord, provide for them during this time. Give them peace and comfort, God, in a difficult time. But God, we are so thankful that this morning we get to rejoice because you're taking care of yet another person in this room. So God, thank you for that, and just keep your hand upon them. But as we jump into your word this morning, God, I pray that you would speak through me. Pray that scripture would work powerfully in each one of our hearts and move mightily, God, and convict us where we need to be convicted and give us hope and joy and peace where we need those things as well. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, I forgot one other really quick thing. We have on the table on the way out, there's two things on there. There's the process of new membership, so you can grab one of those if you want to know what we're changing in our membership documents. The new process is there that you can read through and check out. And then the other thing that's on that table are the end of year tax deductible receipts for any of you in 2014 who donated to the church. And so you can grab those on your way out as well. And you know what? Last week I mentioned this, and I won't go through the whole spiel I gave last week. I'll just give you the cliff notes, so you're the lucky ones. I told you guys how good God had been to this church in 2014, but I think he's got even more in store for 2015. And so I won't go into all of the details of everything I said, but I just really want to encourage you all on in all ways. Encourage you on in your own personal faith. Encourage you on in service and sacrifice to this church body as we continue to reach out to the people in this community, and encourage you to continue on in faithful support of this church financially. And also encourage all of you in this room who maybe haven't started giving yet to this church. Man, God is doing great things here. And I really want to just encourage you guys to give back to God's church a little bit of what God has given you and just return that to him. So with that, grab your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible this morning, you're more than welcome to use one of ours out of the pew in front of you and open up to Acts chapter 3. Really want to encourage you to be bringing your own Bible to church on Sunday mornings so you can underline in it, highlight things in it, write things in it. Just really good to personalize your Bible. Also, if you don't own a Bible, or maybe you've just got one hanging out at home that's like on a top shelf somewhere that's totally dusty and it's in some like crazy old foreign English language that you can't read. You're also welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you, just so you're on the same page with us reading from the same scripture we're reading from. And this morning we had a small little glitch. The verses aren't going to be up on the screen, so it's really important you guys have a copy of God's word in your hand so you can follow along. It is our goal here at Woodlands over the next several years. We started in John's gospel. It is our goal to go from John's gospel to Acts to Romans all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the end of Revelation, chapter by chapter. It's going to take us some time, but that's where we're headed as a church, is to just get through the New Testament together. And we've done John's gospel, and now we've started Acts. And if you've been here over the last couple of weeks, you've gotten a little bit of background of about Acts and the book of Acts and where it came from. And I won't go back into all of the history, but just so you know where Acts fits into the story of the New Testament, you guys all know the story of Jesus. You know, he was born, and then he lived a perfect life. He ministered on earth for 3 years, teaching, healing, helping, loving, caring, preparing his disciples for works of service, preparing his disciples to become disciple makers themselves. And then he went to the cross for the sacrifice of our sins and was risen again 3 days later. And after those 3 days, he spent some time with the disciples, telling them what to do, communicating with them, giving them some last orders. What are you going to do, guys? This is what you're going to do now that I'm leaving. And then coming to Acts chapter 1, it's the continuation of the story, if you think of it that way. It's the story of what Jesus' believers, the believers in Jesus, the disciples and the apostles did with what Jesus told them to do. And so it's basically a continuation of John's gospel. If you were here, Acts chapter 1, Jesus had his last physical encounter with the disciples before he went back to heaven. He says, okay, guys, I'm going back to heaven. You're going to go into Jerusalem and you're going to wait. You're going to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And then when the Holy Spirit comes, then you're going to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel and make disciples. And at those words, Jesus ascends into heaven right before the disciples' eyes, leaving the disciples there to decide what they were going to do. And the disciples did just as Jesus told them to. They went into Jerusalem and they waited. And they actually didn't really know what they were waiting for. They didn't know about this Holy Spirit. They didn't know what it was going to look like or feel like or what was going to happen, but they just did as Jesus said. If you're here, last week we dug into Acts chapter 2 and we talked about the power and the awesomeness and the ferocity with which the Holy Spirit fell upon those believers. It talks about this great and mighty wind and this fire filling this room. It was a picture of the power and the awesomeness of God and of his Spirit that came now to not only be a part of what the church was doing, but to actually live and dwell inside of believers. And then the very first miracle happens with the Holy Spirit as he indwells those early believers. They begin speaking in different languages. It's something that sometimes is referred to as tongues. And if you're here last week, we talked a lot about tongues and spiritual gifts. And if you're curious about tongues and spiritual gifts, I'd encourage you to go on our website and listen to that sermon from last week. You kind of know where I stand on that issue and where the church stands on that issue. But basically what happens is the Holy Spirit does this amazing miracle where the believers, they start speaking in all of these different languages, known languages. And it was because thousands of people had gathered in Jerusalem for a day called the Day of Pentecost. It was a celebration. And they all hear this great sound of this wind as the Holy Spirit falls. They don't know what it is. And they all gather and the believers pour out onto the streets of Jerusalem. And they begin speaking in all the different languages. And all the people there that were from different nations, they didn't speak the same language as the disciples. They're hearing their language to them. And they're declaring the glory of God. And so all these different people are hearing the glory of God declared. And it says that they were in awe. They were astounded. And then Peter, cowardly Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times, in a moment where the Holy Spirit had come to dwell inside of him, gave him the courage and the wisdom and the knowledge of what to do. And Peter stands up in front of those thousands of people that gathered and declared the gospel to those people. You know what I was thinking about this week? And I didn't study it, so I don't have the perfect answer. But if all the disciples and believers were speaking all these different languages to all these people, and then Peter stands up and speaks to these thousands of people that were gathered, it makes you think they must have heard it in their own language, right? Like, that's pretty astounding too, that Peter's speaking the gospel, but everyone's hearing it. And the message is so powerful. He talks about grace and forgiveness and mercy. He talks about Jesus on the cross and being risen again. And it was such a powerful message given by Peter as the Holy Spirit is speaking through him that 3,000 people that day, it says, they're cut to the heart. They're convicted deeply. They're convicted so deeply that they literally start yelling out, "What are we going to do? We believe in Jesus. We want to change. What do we do?" And Peter just says really simply, "You want to know what you're supposed to do?" He says, "If you want to follow Christ, repent and be baptized and follow Jesus." To repent, turning from sins, to be baptized, to say amongst everyone, in front of everyone, "Hey, I am now a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ." And so that day, the church went from about 120 believers to well over 3,000 as the Holy Spirit was just working in power through them. But the story didn't end there. At the end of Acts chapter 2, it actually tells us what they did. They formed this church. And it wasn't just a church where they met together on Sundays, but it tells us what they were devoted to. And I made a really strong call last week to be devoted to the things that the early church was devoted to. And it says specifically they were devoted to four things. They were devoted to Scripture through their leadership, meaning the leadership would teach the Scripture, and they were devoted to hearing it, learning it, and doing it. It says they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to meeting together and worshiping, and they were devoted to one another. And that's really a big one for me this year for us. That's one of the reasons why we started this Essentials Ministry, where we want to care for one another when we're in need, whether it's food or clothing. We're just starting small with food, but eventually we want to be able to really come behind people in our church that are a part of our family that are struggling and be able to care for them. And that's what the Essentials Ministry is that we would just come together as a family and care for one another. But that was the four things that they were devoted to. They were devoted to Scripture. They were devoted to caring for one another. They were devoted to meeting together to worship like we do on Sundays. And they were devoted to prayer. And Scripture says that as they came together and they were devoted to these things, they were joyful and they were generous. And it says that everyone, not just the believers, but everyone was taking notice. Even the outsiders were taking notice. They were seeing a group of people that actually loved each other, not just in word, but in deed, taking care of each other's needs, selling their own possessions, so that the people in their body, in their family, like we are a body and a family, everyone would be taken care of. And it says because of that, people were taking notice. And day by day by day, more people were being added to the church. And so this is the beginning. I hope you sense it and feel it. This is the beginning of a powerful movement in the early church where the Spirit of God came inside believers and began to work in powerful ways that are practically unbelievable. We talk about being on fire for Christ, being on fire for God. These people were literally, everywhere they go, spreading the word of God, loving others, caring for one another, praying for people, healing people. They were on fire in a powerful way. And that would be my heart for this church, that we would not only love each other, care for one another, meet together, but that the Spirit of God would fill us and renew us and give us so much that people couldn't help but take notice. And I think we've seen the beginnings of that here, and I look forward to the rest of this study through the book of Acts, and I look forward to this next year together as we're digging into the Word of God. And so that kind of gets us up to where we're at with Acts chapter 3. So you should be there in your Bible. So the church has gotten together, they're devoted to one another, they're devoted to the Word, and now we're going to start hearing some stories about some things that happened with the early believers. So Acts chapter 3, we're going to start with verses 1 through 3. "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms." Okay, so let's set the stage here a little bit, okay? Peter and John, they're two of the leaders of the early church. And they're going to the temple. They're going to what back then maybe would have been considered church. They're going there to worship and they're going there to pray. As they're walking, this man is being carried up to be set in front of the gates. And he was a well-known beggar. He was well known because his family and friends, every day, one of them would carry him to these gates. And this is all he did every day of his life. He was carried to these gates and laid there to beg. That was his whole life. That's all he had. That's all he knew. And so Peter and John are walking up. This man's being brought up and he's laid there. And as soon as he's laid down, he just starts begging. He starts asking for money. Back then it was called alms, but he's just asking for enough money basically to get by. And Peter and John come walking up and he asks them, he's asking for alms, he's asking for money. And maybe this is an experience that, well, if you go down the hill, it happens, right? Now, a lot of times we look at scripture and a lot of times it's written from a farming community and there's stories and parables about farms and growing things and tilling the soil and we don't get it. But I bet a story like this, like if you're down the hill in San Bernardino or anywhere for that matter, like you understand what Peter and John walked up to. You can't go to the gas station, into a store, out to eat. You can't drive up the freeway or down the freeway without seeing someone asking for money, right? And it's just become so prevalent in our culture, and that's exactly what Peter and John are experiencing. Peter and John were probably familiar with this man. They'd probably seen him there before because he had been there every day. He was a beggar and lame since birth. I mean, this is all he ever was. And so Peter and John were probably familiar with him. And that's kind of almost how we've gotten today. We come up the off-ramp from Waterman. You guys probably, almost all of you, drive that almost every day, or many of you. And you see the same faces and the same signs and the same people. And in a place where maybe we once had compassion, we become people that really aren't that compassionate anymore. I'll tell you, a few years ago, I was one of the type of people that anytime I came across a homeless person or somebody who was begging for money or asking for help, I just had this deep-rooted compassion in my heart to give them whatever change or few bucks I had. But then when the economy really went sour and it seemed like you couldn't even open your door without being asked for money, my heart got hard and harder and harder to the point where I actually couldn't even really remember the last time I'd given anyone any money. And I don't know where you sit on the fence. There's kind of all different thoughts on this because as Christians, there's a little bit of a moral, ethical dilemma there, isn't there? I am, as a Christian, supposed to love others. I am supposed to be sacrificial and generous, right? But here's these people that we look at them and we think, what am I giving them money for? Am I supporting an addiction? Am I supporting a habit? Am I enabling them to go on living a lazy life where they're not even trying to provide for themselves? And so there's like this give and pull, right? There's a couple different trains of thought on this. Like, I know some people who are like, I'm not giving anyone a dollar no matter what. And that's just how some people are because they don't want it on their conscience to be like, I don't want that guy to go take my money and continue his drug habit or go buy, you know, another King Cobra 40 ounce, you know, from the liquor store or whatever. Like, I don't want to be that person. And I don't blame you for that because, like, as I said, my heart has kind of gotten hard to these people over time. Then there's kind of another group of people that are the proactive type, and I don't know how proactive you in this room are. I'm not this proactive. I wish I was, but some people actually carry around coupons or gift cards for Del Taco or McDonald's. I've even known some people who carry around care packages that they make. It has some food in it, some water, some toiletries, so that they at least have something to give them because they don't want to give them cash. That sounds good, right? Well, then there's a whole other train of thought. This is kind of the one I came out of, where you just give whatever you have to that person who's asking, and you let them and God sort it out. In fact, a pastor that I really respect and look up to heard talking about this week, and he says he can't remember a time he's ever walked by someone who was asking for money and he didn't give it to them. Now, maybe he hasn't been to San Bernardino. I mean, that's possible, I guess. But he just says he feels called to be generous and giving, and he feels like God is going to work that out in their heart. And so I guess what the question is, well, is this a cut and dry issue for Christians when it comes to generosity, giving to others, caring for people outside of the church? And let me tell you this, before this last week, I couldn't remember the last time I pulled out change out of my pocket or pulled out a couple of dollars out of my wallet to give someone. And then sure enough, we come driving down an off-ramp in Redlands, and it's an off-ramp I drive down all the time. I go and see my grandma at a nursing home, and so I use the same off-ramp every time. There's always somebody at the end of the off-ramp, just like Waterman, right? And I see this guy, and something in me just clicked, and I pulled out my wallet. Well, I didn't have any dollars. And I was like, "Aaron, do you have some dollars?" And she's like, "No." And then I opened my wallet again, and all I had was a five. And so I actually pulled out the five and gave it to him, which is probably more than I've ever given anyone like that. But just something in my heart in that moment, something in my heart that moment just told me to give this man something. Now, I don't have some great story to be like, "Oh, he took the $5, you know, and whatever, and, you know, fed his family with it." I don't have some great story like this, but I guess to kind of clear this up in our minds when it comes to generosity and giving to others who appear to be in need, but we don't know their situation, I think it's something that you can't be closed-minded about. I don't think you should say, "I'm never giving anything to anyone." And I don't think you should say, "I'm always giving something to everyone I see." I think you've got to allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart in moments. And you've got to allow that compassion to come back from people, because there are really genuine people out there who have families to care for and have kids to feed. And so I would say, don't be closed-minded. Allow the Spirit of God to work in your heart during those times. And I'm sure some of you could share stories in this room of times you gave somebody money and it came back to bite you. Or you watched what they did with the money, or you saw what happened with the money, and you're like, "There's just no way I'm giving money to anyone again." But I would say, don't be closed-minded to that. I could share stories about seeing things happen when I saw someone get money, or I gave someone money, or how somebody responded to me when I didn't give them money. Like, I could share all kinds of— Erin's laughing because she's heard the story I was in. I'll share it really quick. I was in San Francisco a couple years ago. You guys know I go to San Francisco about once a year or so to help in a ministry up there. And if you have any change in your pocket when you're in San Francisco, you will not have a penny left when you leave, because people are just— you think San Bernardino's bad, it's just incessant there. Well, this lady— I'm standing in line with some friends, and this lady comes up, and she's on something, and she's asking me for money, and I could just tell this was not a good situation. This was not a situation where I was going to have an opportunity to share anything with her except for money, and I just told her no, and this little lady slugs me in the face because I wouldn't give her any money. And actually, it was kind of funny because I was in line with a whole bunch of other Christians who were going into this music venue for like a concert, and they're all, "You handled that really well." And I was like, "I just got punched in the face." But anyway, we can all share stories like that. I kind of got off on a tangent there, but I would say this: don't write people off just because you've lost that compassion in your heart because so many people have asked. Allow that compassion that God gives to work in your heart, and allow the Spirit to work in you. And coming back to the story, I actually think there's a lot we can learn from Peter and John about how to deal with situations like this. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. So coming back to the story, Peter and John are walking up to the temple. They see this man laying there. He's asking for money. Verse 4 and 5, what do Peter and John do? "And Peter directed his gaze at him as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them." Now, so if we kind of paint this picture in our mind of what John and Peter do, they walk up to this man, and the man's just got his head up or a cup up, or maybe he's just got a little blanket on the ground where people are throwing some coins down, and he is just totally destitute. Imagine living that life. You know nothing but being paralyzed. You can't care for yourself. You can't clean yourself. You can't feed yourself. You have no hope. Your joy is gone. Maybe the little bit of hope you've had is long gone, and all you do every day is sit at the temple gates and ask for money. Do you think he's going to be looking up with a smile? He's just laying there and asking. He's become a machine. But Peter and John take a moment to interact with this man. The word that we use around Woodlands is intervene. We intervene in people's lives when we have the opportunity. We take an opportunity that God gives us, which Peter and John have, to intervene. And this man, who had very little human contact— everyone had seen him day in and day out, so they probably didn't talk to him very often. They probably didn't even acknowledge his presence. Now these two men stand in front of him, and say, look at us, look up at us. Maybe the first time in a long time that anyone's even given him the opportunity to say anything back or to have a human interaction. Now, I realize with people that we see, it's not practical to interact and intervene in everyone's life that we come across. It's asking for something or wanting something. But this is, again, where I'd say, allow the Spirit of God to work. There's going to be those times when you come across people in your life, whether they're the people at the top of the off-ramp or the people that are at the store or the people at the restaurant you're going to, they're asking for something where you'll have an opportunity to interact with them. And that's what Peter and John do. They take an opportunity to speak into someone's life. They don't just pass him. They don't just give him the cold shoulder. They say, look up at us. And it was probably surprising to this man that somebody would actually want to interact and talk with him. He probably wasn't a very nice-looking guy. He probably wasn't very clean. He probably didn't smell very nice. And yet here were these two men standing right in front of him, saying, look up at us. And let's continue the story. So look up at us, look at us. And then verse 6, but Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So if you imagine what's happening, this man just kind of looks up, probably no expression on his face just because of the torment that he's gone through in life, and he looks up, and Peter and John are like, look at us. We have nothing. 3 years ago, we were fishermen, and that actually didn't go very well for us. We haven't worked in 3 years. He says, we have no silver or gold to give you. We can barely care for ourselves, but what I have, I give you. And Peter and John grab him. And a man who had been lame since birth, never walked, never understood what strength in his arms and legs and his torso were, never moved his legs or his arms, stands up and begins to walk. This is a really, really powerful principle here for us. Because as that man is standing there, he's got one thing on his mind. I need money. I want money. I desire money. Give me what I want. But Peter and John deny what he wants, actually for what's best. And that's a principle we need to wrap our minds around. Because how often do we get wrapped up, even with prayers about things that we want and we desire? God, I want, God, I want, God, I want, please, God, I want this, I desire this, give me this, God. Then God doesn't give it, but then you come around full circle and what he gives you is so much better than you ever thought you wanted. That's what that man received that day. He thought he was going to get a few pennies, maybe 50 cents, a couple of bucks in our money, and all of a sudden his life is completely changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that that's what we have to offer? We may not be able to walk up to somebody today and pull them up to walk under their own power. May God willing that could happen. But do you realize when we take an opportunity that God gives us to intervene in a man's life and not just look past him, the change that can happen in their life because you decided you were going to invest some time, care, and love into that person? There are several people sitting in this room this morning that because one of you decided you are going to be a part of their life, they're here and their life is changed and continuing to change. That's the power of the gospel. When Jesus says we're supposed to be the salt and the light of the earth, this is what he's talking about. When there's a beggar in front of the 7-Eleven down the hill and hundreds of people walk past him back and forth and don't even acknowledge his existence, but then somebody stands in front of him and gives him the time of day, that's being the salt and the light with the opportunity to speak truth into their lives. That's the opportunity that disciple makers, us, people who are trying to teach others the gospel and learn how to be like Jesus and to be disciples. That's what our job is. We take God-given opportunities, not just to walk by another problem or another headache, but to actually intervene in someone else's life. And this man, because Peter and John stopped, this man's life was changed forever. It's really a beautiful picture of the role that we can play in people's lives. So verse 7 and 11, so verse 6, they pull him up, they say, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have I give you, and they grab his arms. Verse 7, And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I'm down on verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one that sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So if you understand the scene of what's happening, everyone knew this guy. Everyone knew who he was. Everyone knew he was the beggar that had been lame since birth, and he'd been there every day as long as they knew, and he was going to be there every day for as long as they were going to be around. That's who they knew. And then guess what happens? All of a sudden, he comes walking up with Peter and John, and he's screaming praises to God because God had been so good to him, and he's dancing and jumping. And it caused quite a stir, because if you had someone that you knew that was sick, diseased, lame, and all of a sudden they were well, it would cause a pretty significant stir. And so in this, the gates of the temple right in front, there's this little area that was called the portico. And Peter and John and this man were there. And all of these people begin gathering to look at this man who had been healed because it was astounding. How could this happen? And would you believe it? But Peter, the one who hid behind Jesus, Peter, the one who denied Christ three times. Peter, the one that ran off. Peter. Again, I want to point this out. This is not because Peter in a couple of months matured, okay? This is because the Spirit of God filled Peter. Peter was given courage and wisdom that were beyond belief. And in verse 12, would you believe it? Peter speaks up again. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk?" I have that last part of that verse underlined in my Bible. Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Peter's standing there as everyone's standing astonished, almost like gawking. And he's like, "Hey, I know you think this was cool, but this was not my doing." I love that humility, something we should all strive for. Nothing good comes from us at our own roots. The only good things that come from us is God and his Spirit working through us. And Peter is acknowledging that. He says, "You think this was by my power?" No. This was by the power of God, the Spirit of God. And he goes on and continues that thought in verses 13 through 15. He says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Peter speaks to these people there, the gospel. He says, "You think that this man is walking because of us? You couldn't be farther from the truth. You know Jesus? We were just here. You remember Jesus, whom you had arrested, whom you had beaten and flogged, whom you had put on the cross and killed? You know him? Do you remember him? It is by his power that this man now stands. Not by my power, but by his." It's an amazing statement and words from Peter as he says, "Look." He says, "Jesus did this. And I was an eyewitness." There's power in that statement that there's an eyewitness, because when we want a story about something, we don't want it second, third, fourth, or fifth hand. I mean, a lot of times we get juicier pieces of it when it's down three or four hands, right? But what we want, if we want the truth, is we want the eyewitness account. And Peter was an eyewitness. And the people standing there would have known that. They would have known that Peter had been with Jesus. that Peter was one of his disciples, that Peter was there when Jesus died and all of those things happened. And he says, and do you know that Jesus that you killed? He is alive today. And to that, I am an eyewitness. That would have just caused these people to pull back because they would have known and heard the story about Jesus dying on the cross. But this about Jesus being raised to life might have been new news. And he's like, you killed him, but he's alive today. And this man walks on his account. And then he says this great thing in verse 16. He says, and his name, he's speaking of Jesus, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. There's something really important that we need to hold on to and understand here. Peter pulls out this idea of faith. Faith is one of those words we use all the time in churches and in Christian culture where you've just got to have more faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe, right? What does faith really mean? And what Peter's getting at is he's saying, look, our belief that Jesus died and rose again, the fact that we trust in Jesus for all that we are, that we rely upon him, it is that faith that made this man well. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting in something. Faith is relying upon something, even sometimes when it's not totally tangible. For us as followers of Jesus Christ, faith is believing. Faith is trusting that in the worst of times, God is going to come through. And it's relying upon Jesus for all that we need, even when we seem like we've come to the end of our ropes. That's what faith is. And what Peter says is he says, it is faith in Jesus Christ that made this man well. You know what the power of this verse is that our faith, our belief in Jesus, our reliance and trust upon him is directly connected to the hand of God working in our lives. When we believe, when we have faith, when we trust and rely totally on Jesus, that is when we will see God show up in power and in might. It is by faith that God's heart is moved for us. God responds to faithful people. It's throughout the Bible. We see it all throughout Jesus' life. Oftentimes when Jesus healed someone, he would say something like, it's by your faith that you've been made well. It's by your Father's faith that has made you well. Go and you will be made well because of your faith. Well, then the question becomes, well, how much faith do I need to have? Is a little bit okay? Do I need to have a lot of faith? Jesus teaches it a couple different ways, you know. One of the first times Jesus talks about faith, he says, the faith of a mustard seed, which is one of the tiniest, not the tiniest, but one of the tiniest seeds known to man, Jesus says. If you have that much faith, you can move mountains. So the beginning for any of us is just to begin believing. I believe. I trust in Jesus. I rely upon Jesus. And that little bit of trust can move him. But I also believe that the more faith we have, the more trust we place in Jesus, the more we rely upon him for all that we are and all that we need, the more we will see God's sovereign hand working in our life. Faith is an important element of the story because it is by the faith of Peter and John that God works. It's important to understand something, though. God is sovereign. God's hand alone heals. Peter and John's hands did not heal. It is the power of God working through Peter and John that healed this man. But it was because of the tremendous faith that Peter and John had that it was even possible. And so I say this to you this morning. We all come in here and we smile, we shake hands, and we hug. How you doing, Luke? Luke's doing good. I'm doing good too, Luke. Back and forth, right? We don't even begin to realize the deep hurt that's in this room, the deep sickness, this depression, the struggles, the deep heart pain, the people in this room that are going through life and death medical issues. And what I have to say to you is whatever burden that you come in here with this morning, Whatever thing that you need to be healed of, whether it's something physical or something emotional or something spiritual, it is the faith that you have in Jesus Christ as your Savior that is going to pull you through. That is actually your only hope. And those of you in this room that are feeling that right now, you come into this room on your last leg, whatever it might be, financial, emotional, relational, spiritual, you've got to hold on to that faith in Jesus Christ. I believe. I trust him with everything. I rely upon him for the healing that my body and my soul needs. There's stories I want to tell right now, but I want to save them for another time. But just know this, there are people in this room this morning that they had nothing left but their hope in Jesus Christ, and that is what's kept them alive. And so you need to hold on to that fact that it is through faith, it is through what you believe, trusting and relying purely upon Jesus Christ, that is going to pull you from the deepest trenches and struggles of life. So Peter says this whole thing about faith. It's important that we hold on to our faith and we continue on in faith. And then he continues on in his sermon. I'm just going to read a few more verses. We're not going to make it to the end this morning, but I want to close with verses 17 through 20. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love this message from Peter. You know, because we as Christians, I think we like get a kick out of the constant like fire and brimstone, right? Like, you better turn from your sins, you are going to hell. Like, I think there's something in us that likes that. And we like it when a preacher gets all fired up and preaches it. But Peter says, Peter looks at these people and he's like, listen, this Jesus died for your sins and was risen again. Turn from your sins and repent and allow the blood of Jesus Christ to blot out your sins so that you may be forgiven. And so that refreshing may come. We just came out of the holiday season, and generally there's nothing refreshing about the holidays. And so this morning I want to tell you this. If you come in here with some major burdens, you're shouldering things that are just deep, deep struggles, hurts, torments, physically, emotionally, spiritually, whatever they are, hear Peter's words this morning. You give your life over to Jesus Christ, you put your faith in him, and times of refreshing will come. You come in here this morning struggling with deep sin in your life, sin that has been entangling you for years. If this morning you turn from it and you ask for forgiveness, that sin is blotted out and refreshing will come. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Mercy and grace upon you. That is refreshing news. This morning you come in here, physical problems, ailments, people on your heart that are sick and hurting that you know, life and death situations. Know this morning that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you are following him with your life, just as I said earlier, that what you want may not happen, but the best thing is going to happen. You see, that was one of Jesus' biggest communications or teachings to us. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This whole thing with being a Christian, it wasn't supposed to be something that was weighty and heavy and burdened us. It was supposed to be something that freed us and gave us joy and happiness and refreshed us. And so this morning I tell you this as we go into communion. Communion can be a heavy time for us because we're reflecting on our sin. We're reflecting on Jesus Christ hanging on the cross for our sins. And sometimes, for many of us, we come in here week after week after week reconfessing the same sins, and it becomes a burden. But that is not the way it was meant to be. This morning, as you take some time to pray, as you take some time to deal with the things with God you need to deal with, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for his help and his strength and his courage, as you deal with those things, don't be more burdened, but be refreshed, knowing that what he wants to do is lift that burden and free you from it and forgive you of it and pour more grace and mercy out upon it, so that you don't walk out of here with a 1,000-pound burden, but you walk out of here inspired, joyful, and free, because we have a Savior that said, if you believe in me, I will take care of it. So the worship team's going to come back up after I pray. Take a couple of moments to just close your eyes and pray. As God convicts your heart of sin, turn that over to him. Sometimes you have to be quiet. Sometimes you have to allow it. You have to say, God, speak into my heart. Convict me of my sin. And as he's convicting you of it, ask for forgiveness and ask for the strength to get past it. And once you've spent that time with the Lord and you've confessed what you've needed to confess, come up to communion. And communion is a time where we just simply remember Jesus Christ on the cross, and we're proclaiming it, and we're praising him, not because he added to our burden, but because he relieved our burden. So take the communion back to your seats. Take the juice and the cracker as in remembrance of his blood being spilled, of his body being broken. And then don't sit with the burden still, but be refreshed by what he wants to do in your life and by what he is doing. So let me pray. Worship team's going to come back up. Spend a couple of moments in prayer and in communion. Father, this morning, many of us carry burdens. Father, people are carrying burdens in this room that I can't even understand, that I can't believe that they're carrying. God, there are people in this room that come in here with deep hurts, deep scarring, deep wounds. There are people in here this morning that have deep physical ailments, sicknesses, diseases, and struggles. And Father, I can do nothing about it. But God, I pray that by your Spirit this morning, you would convict them. God, that it is by faith and belief in you that they can be freed of every single one of those things. And so, Father, this morning as we look at your word and now we fix our eyes on Jesus through communion, God, may the rest of this morning be a time of refreshment. May it be a time of hope and of joy. God, I pray by your Spirit you would remove the burdens and the hurt in this room and the struggles and the pain. And God, that you would restore hope and peace. Lord, we looked at a story this morning where a man had nothing left to live for, but God, in an instant, you changed his life. You literally raised him back to life and to health. And you gave him more joy and more peace and more happiness than he had ever experienced before. And Lord, I pray that in this room over the people in here that need that. Give the people in this room that need hope and joy and a reason to go on, give that to them. Heal them, God, of both physical but also emotional and spiritual things in their life, God, that they need to be healed from. And continue to move powerfully in this place. Lord, we lift up our brother Ken to you. Heal his body, Father. We can't wait to see him back here with a big smile on his face, telling the story of how good you are. And we thank you for all of those in this room who can tell that story. Have your hand upon him and Nancy even in these moments. Father, you are so good. Continue your goodness to us and show your goodness to those who need to feel it and to see it. Or to those in this room that are like the lame beggar, God, show yourself. Show yourself true and real and powerful. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.